to make the distinction that they have to now have gender non-specific restrooms. You say, well, that's really not that big a deal. We're a long way from Iowa. I've never been there. I know they grow corn there. But the truth of the matter is, what's significant about the article is they're saying churches receive a government subsidy because contributions to the church are tax deductible. So churches now must remove any nomenclature in terms of restroom facilities and let anybody who wants to use any facility you have do so. And that's the way they're going to attack churches. You can listen to all the lies you want to that they aren't going to harass churches, but they are. And they're going to start sooner than later, and they're going to take away the tax-exempt status of churches. And I'm going to tell you, that's where the water is going to hit the wheel with a whole lot of people, because many people give generously to the church because they can deduct it from income tax. But if that's taken away, I'm not sure how many will continue. I'm not saying that because I'm worried about that. God's met our need and will continue to until Jesus comes again. So I have complete confidence there. And I have confidence in the people of Grace Baptist Church. But I'll guarantee you a lot of churches are going to close their doors once that happens. We're not going to be able just to tolerate perversion. We're going to have to celebrate perversion or be penalized for it. Chaos now looms in our nation as police officers are being targeted and killed. It's a sad state in which we find ourselves. And it can be downright frightening, especially when we think about the future for our children and grandchildren. That's really where I guess it gets me. Jim and I were talking about this morning. And you know, I think about my grandchildren, the oldest of which is 10 years old, just now beginning to understand about our nation and our history and those kind of things. And very likely, by the time she's an adult, she will not enjoy the freedoms that we have enjoyed in terms of her worship experience, in terms of her ability to share her faith, in terms of her ability to live her life as she sees fit. And that just breaks my heart, because it tells me that we, the recipients of God's blessing, have squandered it. We have enjoyed the benefits of freedom without accepting the responsibility that goes with it. And now we're paying a price. And yet, where we are should come as no surprise, as we'll see this evening, because God's Word predicted it a long time ago. He foretold such times. So I want to read for you in the book of 2 Timothy. That's in the New Testament. Find your Bibles and turn there. If you get to Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians, keep turning over to the right. You'll come to Thessalonians, and you'll come 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. I want to read in the third chapter of the book of 2 Timothy, beginning at verse 1. I'd ask you to stand, if you're able to do so, to honor the public reading of God's precious word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as James and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all as theirs also was. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned, and that from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Please be seated, and as you do, join me in prayer. Father, thank you for your precious word and the fact that it's alive and sharper than a two-edged sword and as pertinent today as the day it was written. Thank you that our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We don't have to worry about finding security in this wicked world and through this wicked government. Our hope is in Jesus. And he is the unwavering, unmoving, unshakable rock. Lord God, I pray that you'd remind us of that this evening as we reflect on where we are as a nation and what our response should be as Christians. Help us, Lord, that we might honor you in all that we say and do. Preach to me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle I present to your truth. Silence me that you might be heard. Hide me that you might be seen. And I do pray that the forces of darkness be bound from this place, bound from these people, that we might have perfect liberty to receive your word, let it work its perfect work and change us forever for the glory of God. And for all that you do, we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just ask you, did I not just read, out of the newspaper today, describing people, particularly in our nation, but I suspect worldwide. I mean, we are lovers of ourselves, lovers of money. We are boasters. We are proud. We're blasphemers. We're disobedient to parents. Isn't it amazing? They put that in there with that long list of other terrible, sinful things. Disobedient to parents. God hates rebellion. And he hates it that it starts in children. And our job as parents is to make sure that we narrow their choices, train them up in the right way. That's what the word means. So that they aren't inclined to rebellion throughout their whole lives. But given the state of our nation, given the state of our world, what does God expect of us in times like this? What's the Christian role in a world gone mad? How can we be light when darkness is so prevalent? Well, well-intentioned preachers and teachers offer a variety of explanations. Some say we need to run and hide in the closets that have been vacated recently by all kinds of folks. Others say we need to move to a place that's more friendly to Christianity, like Australia. I hear people all the time, I don't have any idea if they're friendly to Christianity in Australia or not, but people are thinking in terms of wanting to go someplace else, run and hide. Or maybe we should make posters and banners and stand on the street corner and yell out, "Turn or burn!" That typically wins lots of people over. Or maybe we should just pretend it's not happening. Or maybe we should just hide and hope the storm will pass us by. None of those ideas is consistent with Scripture. The truth is, Paul addresses this issue with young Timothy, the pastor, very specifically. You see, they lived in an era that was not terribly unlike today. It was near the end of Nero's reign over Rome, and he was a ruthless dictator. There was unimaginable persecution of the church, and wickedness was rampant. So Timothy needed advice as surely as we do, and thankfully God provided it through the Apostle Paul. Two things I see in that passage that I read for you that I think are very important for us to understand in terms of our responsibility each day. And the first is, remain faithful. Verse 14, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of. The word continue is meno in the Greek language. It means to stay or to abide in, to endure, to stand, or to persevere. Can we just all agree that staying faithful isn't easy? I mean, there are opportunities at every hand for us to grow weary and get discouraged and compromise on our integrity, to waffle on our commitments. And yet, staying faithful is the very best thing we can do as Christians. If you read the Ephesians chapter 6 about the armor of God, starting at verse 13, it says, "Take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." To be faithful. And it matters, because trials and tribulations come our way every single day. It's a part of daily life. John 16:33. Jesus said, "In this world you will have tribulation." You could substitute troubles and trials, the same word there. "But be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world." But if that's going to be a part of our daily routine, and that's not by God's design, that's the result of man's sin, then we've got to make up our minds in advance that we are going to stay faithful to God's call for our life. And guess what? Staying faithful will boldly declare to a lost and dying world the difference that Jesus makes in our life. And isn't that our primary calling? Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." You see, as we live a life of faithfulness, most people around us who are unfaithful see the difference, and they recognize that we're human just as they are. And so there must be something different, and that difference is our faith in Jesus Christ. So He is clearly glorified in that process. Then why are so few remaining faithful? And I think the answer is pretty simple. We have a very real adversary. His name is Lucifer. We call him Satan. And he has an innumerable host of little minions that we call demons. They are fallen angels created by Almighty God. And they do his dirty work. And they're doing everything in their power. They huff and puff and threaten to blow our houses down. They threaten all kind of harm. And if we aren't careful, we'll begin to listen to their lies. And we will become very much afraid in this world. And when fear strikes, few have the courage to stand. We've got to remember an important thing. The devil cannot harm us. You say, "Now, wait a minute, preacher. I'm going to tell you, the devil's powerful." You're right. He's far more powerful than we are. And so in our lost condition, dependent upon our own strength, we are no match for the devil. That's why I'm telling you, if you're not a child of God and you're dabbling with witchcraft and all the issues on the dark side, you are playing with fire. If you are not already demon-possessed, you're headed that way. You say, "Preacher, you still believe in demon possession?" Absolutely, I do. I mean, don't think for a second that everybody that's demon-possessed can swirl their head all the way around and projectile vomit like we saw in The Exorcist back in the 70s. That's not what demon possession is about, for heaven's sakes. Demon possession is just simply that we are the servants of the devil. We do what he says to do. And he'd like for us to be respectable in this world because we have more influence when we are. And the more influence we have, the more we can lead people astray as we pursue a dark heritage. So yes, we have a very real enemy, but he cannot harm us. 1 John 5:18, "I'm begotten of God and the wicked one touches us not." I cite that passage almost every Sunday. And I do because I think it's so vitally important that we understand, and I think we don't understand. You say, "Well, preacher, bad things happen." I understand they do. I understand that. Life is hard. Talked about that this morning. But God is faithful, and He either causes or allows those times to teach us His faithfulness, and we're supposed to be like Him, or to teach us our dependence. And we better learn that very deeply in our soul and never question, because without Almighty God, we won't have the next breath. Without Almighty God's mercy and grace, we won't have the next beat of our heart. Without Almighty God, we won't live another second. We are totally dependent upon Him. But because we are God's, we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only authority the devil has over us is what we give him. We don't have to give him any authority. We can reject all his influence and stand faithful to the Word of God. And as we stand, victory is assured. And every born-again believer has that potential. My Bible still says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things. And we can substitute and say, we can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens us. We need simply choose to stand. Choose to remain faithful. But hear me when I say you better decide that before the crisis comes. Because when the crisis comes, fear typically accommodates the crisis. What am I going to do? What will the outcome be? Where will this take me? Oh, woe is me. We begin to wring our hands. But that fear clouds our rational thought. It takes our eyes off of Jesus and puts us in an emotionally charged state that'll cause us to trust in our feelings. And that's a dangerous thing whenever it happens. So we've got to make sure that we're keeping our eyes focused heavenward, not being bogged down by our circumstances, so that we can remain faithful to God's call in this world of chaos. But that then brings me to my second point. We've got to remain faithful. We also have to resist fear. Resist fear. I think fear is one of the most effective tools the devil uses against God's people. But hear me when I say, whenever we are afraid, we're in a spiritual battle and we're losing. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. In fact, we're told over 300 times in Scripture not to be afraid. Matthew 10, 31, do not fear, for you're more valuable than many sparrows, Jesus speaking. Luke 12, 32, don't fear, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. 1 Peter 3, 14, even if you suffer for righteous sake, you're blessed. Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. The list is long. Why in the world is God so obsessed with the instruction for us not to fear? He understands that fear paralyzes us. We can't accomplish the mission at hand because we're completely inwardly focused. And we've set ourselves up for failure. Fear keeps us from standing. It keeps us from remaining faithful. Oh, sure. After the fact, we deeply regret our compromise. But have you noticed in life, you can't go back and undo the damage. We make choices and we live with them forever. That's a long time. Think about that. Whenever you make a decision, you better make sure you've invested the time with Almighty God to know it's the right decision. Because if you make a wrong decision, the consequences are very real. And he'll allow those consequences, though they might be very painful. And they might be very persistent. Why? Because he's not going to take away our free will. We have the potential for creative thought. We're created in the image of Almighty God, in his likeness, and that's how we manifest it best. So make sure that we don't make foolish choices in life. Oh, don't misunderstand. It breaks the heart of God when we have painful consequences in life. But he allows those consequences to teach us so that we don't make the same mistake over and over and over. He loves us more deeply than we can imagine, and too much to allow us to deprive ourselves of his blessing. And yet that's exactly what foolish choices will do, deprive us of God's blessing. God's got a great plan for us. Jeremiah 29, 11. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. That applies to every single one of us. Not just preachers and teachers. Not just deacons and elders. Not just Baptists. Every child of God, every born again believer. But those plans are only realized as we live by faith. You see, it's by faith that we remain faithful. And it's by faith that we resist fear. And both are vitally important. And yet neither is possible apart from Almighty God. As such, remaining faithful and resisting fear allows us to be effective witnesses. Most people you know, in your workplace, in your school, in your neighborhood, in your community, in your home, are fearful about what's happening in the world. If we give into that temptation and join in their tales of woe and begin to wring our hands and say, oh, what in the world are we going to do? They don't see a difference that Jesus has made. But if we, with all the love and all the grace we can muster, say, my fate is not in the hands of Islamist terrorists. And my fate is not in the hands of a president or a Congress. And my fate is not in the hands of the devil. My fate is in the hands of a living God. And He loves me more than I can even imagine. And He is going to do what's right by me every single time. So I'm going to trust Him. I'll guarantee you'll get their attention. They might initially write you off as a wacko, out of touch with reality. But if you persist in your faith and fearlessness, they won't be able to deny the difference in your life. And that's what gives us the opportunity to share our faith and to be Jesus to folks. I mean, read the scriptures. Jesus met a great many practical needs for people to earn the right to be credible in addressing their spiritual needs. And that's why we do very little good making these hateful placards like the Westboro Baptist Church out of Florida and go to funerals of law enforcement people or troops and try to be hateful toward the family. For heaven's sakes, nobody wants what they have. If that's Christianity, I don't want it. But when we reach out to those who are different from us, when we evidence the calm assurance that Jesus Christ gives and offer hope in a dying and desperate world, we become very attractive. People want what we possess. So rather than trying to preach them a sermon, what if we just decided to live out a sermon for them? And what if that sermon we lived out for them was so simple that amid all the turmoil and chaos and crises we face, we would remain faithful to God's call for our life? What is that call, preacher? Well, first and foremost, to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love our neighbors, ourselves. Love the brethren. And we want to stop there. Love our enemy. You say, boy, that's not fun. No, it's not fun. But it wasn't fun for Jesus to become our sin. And it wasn't fun for Him to go to the cross. And it wasn't fun for Him to be denied by those closest to Him and abandoned by all those dear to Him. But He didn't come to have fun. He came to be the Savior. And He accomplished that mission faithfully. And now He saved our soul. And He's left us here on the earth. He could have taken us to heaven in the moment of salvation. We could be around the throne in heaven worshiping right now in a far more perfect state than we are capable of here in this life. But He didn't. Why? Because He wants us to stay faithful in this life to be His witnesses. So stay faithful to His word. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do His will. Follow His leading. One of those important truths is that we resist fear. Resist fear. That's hard to do. Because fear can attack suddenly. We're caught off guard. We become traumatized. We can't think clearly. All of a sudden, we fold. We can't stand for anything. Which is why the devil uses that trick so effectively. We dare not fall for his tricks or his traps, but rather keep our eyes on Jesus. You see, if I'm keeping my eye on Jesus, I'm not afraid of anything or anybody. That doesn't mean I ought to be a bully. That doesn't mean I ought to be foolish. Just means I ought to be faithful. And I can by the enabling power of God's Holy Spirit. Even though the world around us is crumbling. You say, preacher, but darkness is winning. It certainly appears that way. It certainly appears that the vast majority of the people in power in our nation are people of darkness. You say, well, 95% of the members of Congress profess faith in Jesus Christ. You know, I can stand here and tell you I'm a duck till I'm blue in the face. And I won't be a duck. But if I walk like a duck, and I waddle like a duck, and quack like a duck, and I look like a duck, I probably am a duck. Well, if I talk like a lost person, and walk like a lost person, and live like a lost person, the fact that I say I'm saved changes nothing. Well, I'm not their judge. I don't know. They're going to stand before the same God I am, and they're going to experience the same examination that I am. And who knows how many of them may or may not make it. Not my place to call. But if we just inspect the fruit, it looks pretty bleak from our leadership. And that's okay. We're looking at an election coming up in November. And this is surely, and we've made this joke a lot, but it's sure enough going to be the year you're going to have to hold your nose to pull the lever. I don't think either candidate in the running is trustworthy. I think either candidate will tell you whatever they've got to tell you to get elected. And either candidate's going to do exactly what they need to do to feather their nest when they get in the office. Well, preacher, that's kind of hopeless. It would be hopeless if we were dependent upon the president. It'd be hopeless if we were dependent upon the Congress. It'd be hopeless if we were dependent upon a governor. It'd be hopeless if we were dependent upon a county council or a city council. But I'm trusting in Jesus Christ. And he is unwavering in his faithfulness to us. And his word is true so that we can know him intimately. And his spirit is alive within us to enable and empower us to know and do his will. We just have to supply our own willingness, and he'll bring it to pass. How we choose. Let's take a look back and say, how have we been doing over the last few weeks? Oh, I'll acknowledge, I get angry at those clowns. I think most of them ought to be in jail for the rest of their life. And I think there's sufficient evidence to prove that. It's not that I don't like them. But I can't get bogged down there. That's not my call to make. God didn't ask me to come here and judge the earth. He asked me to come here and be light. And guess what? It's always darkest before the dawn. And the darker our surroundings, the more brightly our little light shines. So we ought to be encouraged. I mean, in this environment, our faithful life will be a beacon of hope that we've seen for miles. Why? Because the world's so dark. So rather than grumble and complain, I ought to rejoice that I'm living in such a time as this that one life can make a difference. But it requires that we remain faithful and that we resist fear. How we choose, let's pray. Father God, thank you for your precious word and for the blessed hope it gives to us of life that'll never end, but even more importantly, victory in this life. Lord, you're not surprised by any of the circumstances we're encountering. Your people have faced hardship and trial and tribulation down through the ages. And the good news is you've remained faithful. Thank you that we can. Lord God, help us to understand the importance of being faithful to God, faithful to our call, faithful to our families, faithful to our church, faithful to your word. Lord, help us to see in practical illustration the difference that our faithfulness can make in others. Lord God, help us, that we'll not wait till the crisis time, that we'll make up our mind in this moment that we aren't going to compromise, and we aren't going to waver, and we aren't going to fear, because our trust is in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray for one this evening who doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Might have been a faithful member of Grace Baptist Church for 25 years. Or this might be the first time they've ever entered the doors of a church. I don't know. But perhaps they've come to that realization that they're a sinner and they need a Savior. Lord, I pray that this might be the day of their salvation. But Lord, for the vast majority, born-again believers in Jesus Christ, forgive us where we've compromised. Forgive us where we've become bogged down in our circumstance. Forgive us where we've allowed the enemy to trick and trap us. Forgive us where we've given in to fear. And help us to take a stand for righteousness, for your name's sake, and for all that you do in the days to come. We'll give you all praise and thanks, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet? If God's spoken to your heart, you've got a decision to make. This altar's open. You can come and pray. You can pray just where you are. We need to decide before we leave this evening that we're going to stay faithful to God. I've said many times, gotten old, and at almost 63, my greatest desire in life is that I finish faithful. You know, you might say, well, God's used you to accomplish great things at Grace Baptist Church, and it all can be squandered with one bad choice. I want to be faithful. I want you to be faithful. I want us to be faithful as a church. I want us to be faithful as a denomination. Most of all, I want us to be faithful as Christians. Are we willing? Let's sing.